tonight. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. So 632, and we'll stand as we sing together, please.
Sweet hour.
Together to the Lord. just commit the meeting to him in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do seek thy face. Remember the words of our motto text, that it's time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. Lord, we pray that you'll lay that burden upon our hearts. We're conscious just of how much need there is for us to seek thee in prayer at this time, and the circumstances in which our land is found. Lord, we ask thee even to help us tonight as we seek thee. We do feel our need. We need the touch of God. We come in prayer just now to commit this time to thee. Thank you, Father, for the words that we've sung together. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. We're conscious, Father, of the many cares of life. We're glad that we can cast all our cares upon thee. But want to pray, Father, that this time together will in truth be a sweet hour of prayer. Save us, we ask, from just another meeting, another midweek service. How familiar, Father, we are with the routine, the order of service. But we ask, Father, that this might be an unusual time. We pray that you'll bring us into the extraordinary tonight. We pray that you'll come amongst us, even in a way that we've never known before. We know, Father, that you're not limited in the manner in which you can come amongst your people, the time that you can come. So we want to pray, Father, that you'll put your hand upon the gathering tonight. Pray that you'll bless us in a very definite way. We ask that we will cry unto thee tonight. We pray that we'll be able to pour out our souls unto the Lord. Our prayer would be that you'll lead us on with thyself. We ask thee, Father, to lead this church on, even at this time. Pray for the hand of God to be upon the work of God in this place, every department of the church. We know, Father, that we need your help. We need the blessing of God. We need thee, Father, to add to the work, to give the increase. We want to pray, Father, that you'll be pleased in a very definite way to answer our cries for the testimony of Christ. We want to pray that it'll please thee, Father, even to save souls in the days in which we're found. We're asking thee, Father, to use the outreaches of the church. Remember the radio broadcasts. We think of the outreach team, all the literature distributed, many homes that have received the gospel message. We thank, Father, of the media and the internet, the live streaming, the messages that even go forth to the very ends of the earth. So we're asking, Father, that as a band of your people, that you'll use us even in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We have said we're to go into all the world and we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We look back, Father, to last Wednesday night. Remember the visit of our sister Christina. Thank you for the blessing that meeting was to our hearts and to our souls. And Lord, we want to pray you'll encourage our sister. Pray that you'll keep her. We think of that internet outreach, the FPC Kids, the great door and effectual that has been open. Pray, Father, that you'll maintain that work. We want to pray that through it many will be spoken to, many brought to Christ. We ask you to keep your hand upon our young sister, even at this time. And Lord, we remember just the witness of our denomination. Remember our moderator. Give him wisdom and help with all the various duties and responsibilities that he has. We want to pray, Father, even against the service that will take place in this city tomorrow. We want to pray, Father, that you might confound them. We want to pray, Father, that it will please thee even to intervene in this day. We think of even the spiritual direction that our province, our country is heading. And Lord, we need your help. We need the Lord to come down. We're in great need of divine intervention. We ask thee, Father, to hear our cries. We pray that you'll enable us to be faithful in these days in which we're found. We pray for wisdom to be given, Father, in the raising of a faithful witness for the cause of Christ, for the truth of your word. We pray that you'll bless in a very definite way the separated cause of the gospel in the days in which we're found. We pray, Father, that there might even be a calling out of your people. We remember that John said, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues." So we're asking, Father, that you'll speak to your people that are found in those ecumenical churches. May they be challenged even about all that is taking place at this time. We ask the Lord to be merciful to this land of ours. We want to pray, even at this time of the 100th anniversary of the founding of this province, that it will know the blessing of God. Lord, we have heard of what you did even shortly after the founding of this province. You raised up your servant, Mr. Nicholson, the power of God that attended to his ministry. We're asking, Lord, that you might do that again. Send to us another mighty prophet of God in this land of ours. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll turn the tide even at this time. We pray that you'll remember our families, remember our congregation. We think, Father, of those that are ill. We think of those that are laid aside. We think of quite a number, Father, experiencing infirmity. Just at this time, we're praying that they'll know the touch of God to be upon them. Pray that quickly they'll be restored to health, soon be able to come out and to fellowship with us here in the house of God. So, Lord, we just ask thee to come and be with us. Come and bless the time, bless the meeting, and in truth make it a sweet hour of prayer to all our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 18, please. Genesis 18 is the latter half of the chapter that we want to read together. Genesis 18, we're going to begin to read the 16th verse, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. We want to hear the Lord's word to our hearts tonight. So Genesis 18, verse 16, it says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, saying that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be found, or 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Ending there at the close of the chapter. And we pray the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. But we'd like to take those words at the end of verse 22 as our text. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. What to think is to think for a little while tonight of praying for others. May the Lord lay that burden upon our hearts. Can I remind you that when you pray, it's important to keep in mind that not all prayer is the same. At first, that might seem a little strange, but just think about it for a moment carefully. You may have the idea that prayer is just you asking for what you want or for what you need. But I assure you tonight that that is not the case. There's no doubt that there are times you must pray about your needs, and you must pray about all the requirements that you and your family have. But I want you to see this evening that prayer is much bigger. Prayer is much broader than that. Can I point out to you that sometimes prayer must be worship. Remember the first petition of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our prayers must include worship. Our prayers must include thanksgiving. We're not to be unthankful. It's a good thing, the Bible says, to give thanks unto the Lord. So prayer must include worship, must include thanksgiving, and it must also include remembering the needs of others. And it's that last aspect, that last area of prayer that we're going to concentrate upon in our Bible study in the service tonight. Praying for others. Can I remind you that as believers we ought not to be so selfish. We ought not to be so self-centered that you only ever pray for yourself, for your own needs, your own situation. You should think of the needs of others, the needs of your family, family members, the needs of your neighbours, your friends, your work colleagues, needs of your fellow countrymen, needs of other brothers and sisters in the congregation, in the fellowship of the church. We need to pray for others, need to pray for them as well. Praying for others, the name that's given to that type of prayer is intercession. When you intercede, we sometimes talk about interceding. Well, whenever you intercede, you're praying for someone else. Remember that the book of Hebrews says of the Saviour, he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. So just take a moment and remember, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing right now. That's what the Saviour is doing at this very moment in heaven. He's interceding. He's praying. Praying for others. He's praying for you and he's praying for me. And it's the Lord's will for you to do the same. To follow the example that our Saviour is setting for us. He wants you to pray for others also. And in this passage of Scripture, you have one of the great examples in the Scriptures of intercessory prayer. In these verses that we have read, you read of Abraham interceding. And he's interceding for the cities of the plain. You think of those wicked cities, especially Sodom and Gomorrah, the grossness of their conduct. Well, that's who Abraham's praying for. He's interceding for those cities, praying for them that God would be gracious, praying that God would be merciful, that God might spare those cities. So just for a few minutes, I'd like us to look at Abraham's intercessory prayer and see what lessons that we as the Lord's people can glean, can learn from it tonight. Let me emphasize, first of all, the prominence of his intercessory prayer. In this chapter, it's striking to see the prominence that Abraham gave to praying for others. He gave that prominence to it in his life. If you look at verses 22 and 23 in particular, it says, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Do you see what happened here on this occasion? Immediately that Abraham heard from the Lord and heard what God was going to do in Sodom and in those other cities, immediately they heard about the judgment of God that was about to fall upon them. The first thing he did was prayed. He prayed for those cities. In other words, the first thing he did when he learned the danger that these people were in was to plead with God for them, to plead with God on their behalf. He thought of Lot, especially. Thought of his nephew, his own relative, own family member in that city of Sodom. He considered the awful danger. He thought of the fearful situation of some of his family members that might be caught up in that judgment. And so without delay, he cast himself down before the Lord to wrestle with God for them. So he gave prominence. He gave priority to prayer. And let me highlight for you that if you study the Scriptures, you will find that over and over, praying for others is given a very prominent place. So there's a very clear example that is set to us in this regard. Think of Nehemiah. When he learned of the condition of Jerusalem, learned of the plight of the Jews, what did he do first? Did he go to the king? Did he pack his bags and set off to Jerusalem? No, first and foremost, for a period of 4 months, he prayed. He prayed for God's help, for God's guidance, for God's blessing to be upon his labours and upon his efforts. Think as well of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, the great book of revival, the great book of soul-winning, missionary work, of evangelism. But where does the book start? Where do you first find the disciples in the Acts of the Apostles? Well, the answer is in prayer. You first find them in the church prayer meeting. And that's a good, in fact, it's a great example for us all. If you remember the Lord Jesus, he told those believers to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, he's teaching the early church, teaching those disciples, before you preach one sermon, before you knock one door, hold one open air, before you do anything to evangelize the world, first of all, you need to pray. Pray for the help and pray for the power of God. Tarry. Tarry in prayer was the idea, until you be endued with power from on high. Give prominence to prayer, brethren and sisters. Must plead with the Lord. I wonder tonight, do you have an unsaved relative, an unsaved friend, family member, maybe one that's backslidden out in the world? You're troubled, you're concerned, you're asking, what do I do for them? Well, the answer, the first thing you do is pray. Intercede. Lift them up at the throne of grace. And ask God to work. Ask God to speak very powerfully to their hearts. So the prominence of intercessory prayer. I want you to see as well, we learn here something of the promptings of his intercessory prayer. What was it that prompted Abraham to pray at this time? Well, you find the answer to that in verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" The Lord had been communing with Abraham. You find that right there at the very end of the chapter. He had left communing with Abraham. So this was a special time. Abraham was communing with the Lord. They were having fellowship together. And as the Lord communed with Abraham, the Lord told and he revealed to Abraham what he was about to do, especially in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. God revealed to his friend, to his servant, that his wrath, his judgment, was about to be poured out upon those cities. And brethren and sisters, it was that message. It was God's word. It was the knowledge that God's word had gave to Abraham of the fires of God's vengeance and punishment. That's what immediately drove Abraham to his knees. He had a burden for the lost. He had a compassion for sinners, even for the worst of sinners there in those cities. And that burden, that compassion displayed itself in the fact that Abraham prayed for them. I read a story once of a church that got a new pastor. They sacked the previous one because of the fact that he kept telling them that they were going to hell. If that's a crime worth sacking a pastor for. But someone asked, "What does your new pastor do? What does he say?" And the reply was, "He still preaches the same message that sinners are going to hell." But then they pointed out, the last pastor preached as if he was glad that we were going to hell. But the new pastor preaches as if that fact was breaking his heart. So we need to think of that. Breaking our hearts over souls that are lost. And that's how it ought to be, brethren and sisters. You ought not to look upon people with indifference. Even as we look out upon our society today, the darkness of it, the wickedness, the tide of evil that's rising all around us, we ought not to look upon the people around us with indifference. We should feel deeply for their souls, their lost souls. And if you're really concerned for their souls, what that will do is it will drive you to prayer, drive you to the throne of grace. If you believe in the reality of God's judgment, if you believe in the existence of hell, if you believe that you have loved ones that are tottering on the very edge of a lost eternity, on the very edge of the lake of fire, then what that will do is it will cause you to intercede for them. If those truths really grip you, then you'll cry from the depth of your heart unto God for their souls. But if those truths don't touch your heart, they don't lead you to prayer, then all of us have to acknowledge tonight there's something wrong. Something wrong with our hearts. Something wrong with our walk. John Welch was one of the great Scottish preachers of the Covenanting period, a relation of John Knox's. One night he sat with a blanket wrapped around him and he prayed into the night. His wife knew how tired and weary he was. She came and spoke to him, urged him to come to bed to get some rest. But he was deeply burdened. He had a very large congregation, a very large number of families connected with his congregation. He said to her, "I have 3,000 souls to account for to the Lord, and I know not how it is with many of them." You can feel his concern for the lost. It brought him to prayer, and it should do the same for us, brethren and sisters. Remember what Paul said to the Roman believers, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Do you notice in that statement, in that verse, the burden for souls and prayer go together. My heart's desire. He's bearing his heart, the burden that's on his heart. His heart's desire was for Israel, for his fellow countrymen, for the souls of his fellow countrymen. They were weighing on his heart. He was burdened and concerned for them. And what he did was he cried to God at the throne of grace that they might be saved. Do you have that burden? Have that burden for the lost? Or would you have to admit that you've lost the burden for souls that once you have? So the burden, brethren and sisters, that will prompt us to pray. Prompt us to intercessory prayer. There's a third thing that's very prominent in the passage. That's the persistence of his intercessory prayers. Can I point out to you, Abraham didn't just pray once for Sodom. If you look carefully at the passage, you'll find he prayed 6 times. He offered 6 petitions. And remember, he prayed for 50 righteous all the way down to 10. What we see here, what we learn is Abraham kept coming back. He kept coming back to the Lord again and again. He was bold in his request. He's a man that wouldn't give up. He wasn't going to faint at the throne of grace. The answer to one request, well, that encouraged him. That encouraged him to make another and another request. He persisted. Let me make it clear that you can't describe what Abraham did here as pestering God. You pester God when you keep praying about something the Bible teaches isn't God's will. Abraham wasn't pestering God, he was persisting. And there's a big difference between the two. And brethren and sisters, it is when you persist in prayer, that's when God knows that you're really serious about what you're asking him for. That's when the Lord knows that you're really in earnest, especially for his blessing and for souls to be saved. And yet, we have to say, we have to acknowledge how little we do persist and how easily we really do give up. You pray for a relative, maybe for a day or two, maybe even for a week or two, and if nothing happens, you give up. Before long, the person, the petition, is forgotten about completely. How sad that is when it happens. May the Lord challenge us about it. May the Lord even rebuke our hearts about that tonight. We lack the persistence in prayer that is needed. The persistence in prayer that Abraham displays so clearly here at this time. You think of this autumn time. Think of Orchard County, the apple trees. You think of shaking an apple tree. A lot of that done at this time of the year. And you keep shaking it until the fruit comes down. Well, that's the way we need to pray. You need to keep shaking the tree of prayer until the answer comes, the blessing of God comes down upon us. So there's a very clear lesson here. We need to be persistent in prayer. The Saviour said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Don't make the mistake of thinking when the Lord Jesus spoke those words that he meant just asking once, or seeking once, or knocking once. The words are in the continuous tense. So the idea is, you keep on asking, and that's when it will be given unto you. You keep on seeking, and it's only by that persistence that you will find. You keep on knocking, and that's the way that the door is open unto you. You don't give up. You don't faint. So, brethren and sisters, may Abraham's prayer, may it be an example. May it encourage you to keep on praying. May it encourage you to keep on coming to the midweek service, to the prayer meeting of the church, to keep on praying for others, to keep on praying for that loved one, that friend, that neighbour, that God will bless them, that God will save them, and that he will lead them on with himself, even into great blessing and great usefulness in the service of Christ. So his persistence in his intercessory prayer. There's one other thing that I'll mention just quickly as we finish. That's the power of his intercessory prayer. The power of his prayer is seen in the fact that God answered it. And the reality is, God answered it every time. Remember that 6 times Abraham requested of the Lord, and 6 times God answered the request, answered the petition. So just consider this tremendous truth, this tremendous thought. The fact is this, it can be summed up like this. Abraham stopped asking before God stopped answering. So brethren and sisters, everything, and we can't emphasize that enough, everything that Abraham prayed for, everything that Abraham asked for, God gave it to him. Abraham had power in prayer. If you look down into the next chapter, chapter 19, look down to verse 29, it tells us, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." Isn't that significant? Lot's deliverance from Sodom, it's connected there in that verse with Abraham. God remembered Abraham. In other words, what the Word of God is recording, what the Lord's recording for our learning there, is God remembered his prayers. God remembered his intercessions, his pleadings. God remembered the petitions that Abraham placed so persistently before him. So I want you to say, here's a man who had power with God in the place of prayer. And isn't it interesting what really did happen? In this occasion in Sodom, God didn't save Sodom, but he did save Lot, and he did save Lot's family. And I'm sure that was Abraham's chief concern every time that he was petitioning the Lord, every time he persisted in bringing another request. Lot was foremost in his heart and in his mind. He never mentioned Lot. I'm sure you noticed that as we read down through the passage. Never once uttered Lot's name. But despite that fact, God saved him. God delivered him. And does not teach us, brethren and sisters, does not show us, God's not restricted by our requests. Even though at times our requests are feeble and inadequate, God doesn't have to limit his answer to the petition that we make, or the petition that we present. Remember that tremendous statement, that tremendous promise that Paul gave to the church at Ephesus, God is able. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's really mind-boggling just to think of what God is stating to us there. The possibility of prayer, of what God is able to do through the prayers and the petitions of his people. He's able. His ability is great power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So I want you to see tonight, brethren and sisters, God answers prayer. Prayer time's not in vain. Prayer's not wasted. The prayer meeting of the church is not a vain meeting. It's not a waste of time to gather to seek the face of God. Even when our prayers are weak and stammering, God answers prayer. And he can answer those prayers in a far greater way than we could ever think or ever expect. So the power of his intercessory prayer. I want you to be encouraged by that great truth tonight. So here's a great example in the scriptures of praying for others. One of the things, as we look into a passage like this, what it should cause us to do is to examine ourselves. Remember that the Bible's like a mirror. We look into the mirror and we see ourselves. So we need to examine our own prayer lives. Need to ask, do I pray for others? Do I petition? Do I intercede with God for others as I ought? And if the answer is that we don't, let me encourage you to begin afresh to do that today. One of the ways that you can begin to do that today, when you go home tonight, take out a piece of paper, take out a notebook, and make a list. Write down the names of those people in your family, your group of friends in the church, the people that need your prayers. That's a good way to help to remind you. We need things that aid our memory when we come to pray. So make a list of those that need your prayers, and then regularly, even daily if you can, bring them to the Lord at the throne of grace. So think of those words. Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near. Isn't that tremendous? Drawing near to God in intercessory prayer. We're going to sing 631 before we have the announcements, and then come to the time of prayer. 631, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. So 631 again, we'll stand and we'll sing all the verses together, please.
Prayer is the soul's sincere desire,